Hello, and welcome to the Life Center Podcast. We're a church in Tacoma, Washington that exists to inspire our community to love and follow Jesus. To find out more about what's going on at all of our campuses, you can download the Life Center app, interact with us on social media, or visit lifecenter.com. Let's jump into this week's message. Thanks for listening.
Wonderful. Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn them to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to launch from in just a moment. I want to welcome you this morning. My name is Garrett. I'm a part of the team here at Life Center. So glad that you are with us today as we continue our series entitled Rhythms. I hope that you were here last week. Our senior pastor, Tyler Soley, gave an incredible teaching laying the framework for this seven-week series that we're jumping into. Here, we grabbed the idea for this series based on a response that Jesus gives in the book of Matthew chapter 11. And I want to review that as we get started today. Jesus says this in Matthew 11. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased the words of Jesus in his translation. It says this: Jesus makes an appeal. He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out?" Some of us would say, check yes, check yes. And then Jesus asks this funny question. He says, "Are you burned out on religion?" Which is interesting that the most recognizable religious figure in all of history would ask that question. That is a series in and of itself. But after making this appeal, Jesus then extends an invitation. He says, "Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly." I love the way that Tyler articulated this idea from this passage, that as we embark in this journey, learning to take Jesus' invitation seriously, to embrace rest, in order for us to properly understand rest, we must first come to a proper understanding of work. Because contrary to popular opinion, work is not the enemy. There are some of us, we've bought into this idea that somehow work is a result of sin entering into the world. But we saw in the book of Genesis that work actually predates the fall. God, our creator, gives mankind this sacred assignment to work, to care for his creation long before sin enters into the scene. See, in order for us to have a right understanding of rest, we have to first understand work. But this is challenging for us. This is difficult. And even last week, as Tyler began to unpack this, I was sitting over there and I could feel the tension building in the room as we talked about work and rest. Because you and I, we live in a society that constantly overvalues work and then undervalues rest. We live in a society that at times will mirror, it will reflect the truth of Scripture, and then at other times, society will pervert the truth of Scripture. We see this played out with the idea of work because we learn this truth in Scripture. Surely you've seen this, that workers earn their wages. We see this in Scripture, and it's reflected in our society today. It's the law of reaping and sowing. What I give is what I get. What I put into something, that's what I get out of it. If this afternoon, after our gatherings were concluded, I went home and in my backyard I planted apple seeds. And I began to water the soil and I began to care for the area around where I planted those apple seeds. It is reasonable for me to expect that one day I will receive a harvest of. There's one farmer in the joint this morning. Thank you, wherever you are. I know that we are not an agrarian society. I know that agriculture is not a mainstay in our deal. I know we all love to Uber Eats. But if I were to plant apple seeds, it's reasonable for me to expect to eat apples, right? This is the law of reaping and sowing. What you give is what you get. Likewise, if I work hard and if I work smart, it's reasonable for me to assume and expect that I can get a good return on that investment. Society reflects this truth that we see evidenced in Scripture. The problem is this: society loves to take truth and it loves to pervert truth. And so while there are some things we can earn, there are some things in life that we cannot. If your seventh grade love experience was anything like mine, you learned very quickly that despite your best efforts and your best intentions, there were some people that no matter what you did, they were not going to look your way. Even when I had hair, despite my best efforts, I could not make her love me. We weren't getting anywhere, right? We also learn this as we read Paul's letters to the church, particularly his letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul reminds us that we cannot earn grace. It is a gift from God. And last week we established, based on this text in Matthew, that we do not earn rest. No, rest is a gift. It's something to be received. But this contrasts and conflicts with our society that says that we must earn everything, our society that loves to pervert the truth of Scripture. And oftentimes we find ourselves pulled between the truth and the perversion of truth. We find ourselves pulled between the pursuit of these opposing realities, these opposing dreams, the pursuit of the American dream and the pursuit of God's dream. This American dream, which screams at us and commands us, it beckons us, and it says, go, you must earn everything. And oh man, in this day and age, we love to earn everything, and we love to make a big deal about the way in which we have earned everything. We put it on billboards, and we put it on t-shirts, and we refer to ourselves, and we applaud ourselves as self-made men and self-made women, and we romanticize it in our songs, and we say, I did it my way. I earned it all. That's the American dream. But there's God's voice. Then instead of this beckoning command, instead of earn everything, it issues and extends an invitation. It says, come to me and embrace this rhythm of grace. Receive the gift that I am giving you, and then respond accordingly. See, the problem is there's emotional baggage that comes with this earn everything approach to life. This mentality that rewards us for moving faster, but not necessarily moving better. This mentality that encourages the cutting of corners rather than the intentionality of operating with integrity. And if we're not careful, the end result of this mentality is disastrous. It's costly, and at times it's even fatal. There was a movie that came out about this some years ago. Maybe you saw it. It's called Click with Adam Sandler. And it's a fun film. It's one you should probably watch with your family sometime. It's got some silly moments. It's got some heartfelt moments. The basic premise is this. There's a man named Michael Newman. And Michael Newman is an average run-of-the-mill American dude. He's got a wife, he's got a couple of kids, and he's not a bad guy by any stretch of the imagination. He's really a good person. But he is plagued with a lot of the same pressures, responsibilities, and anxieties that many of us are in trying to keep up with the American dream. He is trying to please his wife, which is a good thing, and he's trying to provide a good life for his children. At times, he also falls victim to trying to keep up with his neighbor who keeps getting new motorcycles and RVs and taking fun trips. He's also trying to get ahead at work, but his boss is a bit overbearing and a bit difficult to work with at times. And so Michael, after all of this pressure is weighing on him, he seeks some competitive edge, some way to get ahead. And so through an odd series of events, he finds himself at a Bed Bath & Beyond around midnight. And hoping to simplify his life, to find something to help him get ahead, he comes in contact with this remote control that controls the pace of his life, much like a TV remote. He can pause certain moments. He can rewind and look back on the things that have already happened. And he can also fast forward through certain moments of his life. And so he begins to figure out how this device really works. When he gets home, he catches a cold, and so he presses the fast forward button until he gets better from his cold, which is fine. And then his wife begins to bring a complaint to him about something, and they get into an argument, and so he just reaches into his pocket and presses the fast forward button until they're done with the argument. There's a moment where his two kids come up to him, and they begin to whine at him about something and complain, and so he just grabs the remote and presses the mute button on his kids. Which you might think is heartless, but I have a 2-year-old, and he's learning to express his opinions about things, and I don't know that a mute button is a good idea, but I could conceive how maybe like a volume control at times would be nice to get us back to inside voices in Jesus' name. Michael begins to use this remote. Well, what he doesn't realize is that as he uses this remote, every time he presses fast forward, it's learning his tendencies, his preferences, and then it begins to enact on these preferences without him even issuing the command. Throughout the course of the film, what ends up happening is he, by accident, ends up fast forwarding through 11 years of his life. And he comes to, at the end of this 11-year time hop, the remote in his hand, and now his wife has left him. She's married another man. His children have grown up, and he has no relationship with either of them. Both of his parents have passed away. And he learns that he didn't even go to the memorial service because he was just busy working. See, when he went into fast-forward mode, his body and his brain just went on autopilot. He didn't engage with anyone around him, did not interact in any meaningful conversation. He just kept to his task. He finds himself morbidly obese on his deathbed. And it's quite tragic because what should have been a life full of rest and full of recreation and full of rewarding good work instead turned tragic because of Michael's preoccupation with the pursuit of the American dream and his desire to hurry through and fast forward through anything and everything that stood in its way. And this is a funny movie, and we can laugh about it, and if we're honest, maybe it strikes a chord with us because there are some things that we can identify with in this film. You know why I love the Bible? That's a hard transition. You know why I love the Word of God? I love the Word of God because some 2,000 years before the writers in Hollywood got their grimy hands all over this script, Jesus spoke about this. And he took this plot head on. And in the book of Luke chapter 10, I hope that you're there. In the book of Luke chapter 10, Jesus encounters a woman who is plagued by and distracted by many different responsibilities in life. And it's clouded her ability to focus on what really matters the most. And in the book of Luke chapter 10 in verse 38, we see this. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to Jesus and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me.'" Look at Jesus' response here. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, Monica, Monica, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" One thing is necessary, Jesus says, and Mary has chosen the good portion. I love what Jesus says here. I love his response. What he says is so beautiful. But it's important that we pay attention not only to what Jesus does say here, but specifically to what Jesus does not say here. It's important to take careful note that Jesus does not say work bad, rest good. It's important that we acknowledge that Jesus is not here. He is not advocating for an abdication of responsibilities. No, Jesus is well aware that there is work to be done. Martha has invited him into her home. There is serving to be done, not just to Jesus, but to the 12 disciples that are with him. And maybe more. Scripture tells us at other times there were 72 that would. There's a whole entourage rolling with Jesus. Of course, there is work to be done. He's not advocating for an abdication of responsibilities. Nor is he trying to create an ultimatum, as some might think at face value, between being a worker or a worshiper, because that's not how life works when you say yes to following Jesus. Following Jesus requires a bit of both. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is doing is he is bringing careful distinction between the one who has been distracted over many things and the one who has been able to focus on the one thing that really matters the most. What Jesus is doing here is he is praising Mary for having right priorities. To quote Bishop Robert Barron, my friend Brent shared this with me in a podcast this week. It's really, really insightful dialogue on this passage. And Bishop Barron suggests this in studying this passage. He says, what Jesus is saying here is simply this: listening comes before acting. And so often many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we are in such a hurry to act that we forget to first pause and listen to what Jesus is saying. Today, you and I, we have got to get our priorities in order. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get right priorities? I would contend to you this humbly today. If we want to take seriously this invitation that Jesus extends to us to walk with him, to learn his rhythms, and get our priorities in order, the way that we do that, the way that I must do that, the way that you must do that is this. If you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. This is really the one thing that I want you to hear me say today. In order to get right priorities, you must do this. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly, that is a big word. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. This is a quote from a man named Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is a great thinker, teacher, writer. He is a great-minded Christian thought today. And Dallas makes this comment to a friend of his named John Ortberg. John was a pastor at a very successful and active, impactful church. And John writes about this conversation he has in his book, Soul Keeping. John says this. He says, "Not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of my life and my current ministry. The church where I serve tends to move at a pretty fast clip. Sound familiar? I also told him, get this, about the rhythms of our family life. We're a van driving, soccer league, piano lesson, school orientation. We've got a bunch of kids and we've been doing it all for 9 years. Life is hectic. I told him about the present condition of my heart as best that I could discern it. And then I asked, what do I need to do in order to be spiritually healthy? And there's a long pause on the phone. And finally, Dallas inhales and he says, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And then there's another long pause. Finally, John goes, "Okay, I've written that down. That's a good one." The impatience is beginning to rise in his voice. Now, Dallas, what else is there? John says that I had many things to do. This was a long-distance phone call, and so I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. But what else is there? Another long pause. And Dallas says, "There is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." John says, "I've concluded that my life, the well-being of the people that I serve, depends on following his prescription. For hurry," he says, "hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls. As Carl Jung says, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil." You know what I found to be true in my life? I found this to be true, that hurry, oftentimes it is the enemy of intentionality. I find that it's hurry that forces me to treat people like they are problems to solve rather than people to love. Hurry clutters my mind with a million different distractions. Hurry, ultimately, it robs me of my ability to focus on what really matters the most. Oftentimes it's hurry that is the harbinger for heartbreak. And I find this. I find that when I fail to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life, there are three things that I am incapable of being. When I fail to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life, three things I'm not concerned with at all. And the first one is this: when I fail to eliminate hurry from my life, I am not humble. Can you say humble? The book of Philippians gives us a picture of this. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and maybe you've heard this verse. It's a very, very common text in Scripture. Paul writes this in the second chapter of his letter to the church there. He says this in verse 3. He says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, what I find is that when I am not acting in humility, it's very, very hard for me to serve others. When I'm in a hurry, it's very, very hard for me to embrace humility. Why? Because hurry is a symptom of something that's going on down at a root issue. Hurry is a symptom of an exaggerated self-importance where I am trying to do too much. Hurry is a symptom of this me-centric worldview that says I must earn and I must do. It all depends on my effort, on my output, on my work ethic, on my creative ideas, on my strengths and my own abilities. It's all about me, 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 me. And man, it's hard to be humble when it's all about me. Look at Martha's, her complaint to Jesus there in Luke 10 in verse 40. Look at what Martha says. She says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, so she goes up to Jesus and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to come and help me. Me, 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 me. Which is really, really weird, Martha, because I could have swore that when this story started out, you invited Jesus to come into your home so that you could serve him. My, how the turntables. Now, all of a sudden, we find ourselves moving from a selfless servant to a self-seeking grouch. So the reality is this. It's the hurry that revealed that there was something else going on beneath the surface. Martha wasn't really interested in serving Jesus. No, it's much darker than that. Martha was trying to manipulate Jesus. Hey, Jesus, why don't you come into my home so that you can help me settle this petty squabble that I've probably been having with my sister for years and years. I found that so often hurry, it clouds our judgment. It elevates our self-importance, and we buy into this lie that says that I've got to make it all happen. But Jesus debunks this theory in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 5. I love the picture that he paints here. He says this. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so often we get this wrong. We make ourselves the source of our own goodness. We make ourselves the savior in our own storyline. We act as if we are the vine. And Tyler poked at this silly, audacious idea that sometimes we find ourselves guilty of, where we say, oh, Jesus, you're welcome for all that I do to help build your kingdom. And when I say it out loud, you kind of scoff and you go, who would really think that? But in the back of your head, you're like, sometimes I kind of think that. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He sets a right order to things. And then he extends an invitation. He says, whoever abides in me, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, I want us to say this word together, you can do nothing. See, when I'm in a hurry, it's very, very hard for me to be humble. When I am in a hurry, it's very, very hard for me to be the second thing. It's hard for me to be helpful. Now, I know that some of us, when we heard that verse in the book of John, you thought, well, surely, Garrett, I can do something. Nobody can do nothing. I can do something on my own strength. I'm a very, very capable guy. I'm a very, very capable gal. Yeah, you can do something on your own. In fact, some of you, you've been doing a lot of something. I see it on Facebook all the time. You've been doing something. Let me show you what you've been doing. The great reveal. Have you seen one of these before? Little hamster wheel, right? Growing up in my house, we didn't have hamsters. My mom wasn't cool with that. Somehow, we were a house of boys. We talked her into frogs and lizards. I wanted a snake. She wasn't going to go for that. But we never got gerbils. My friend had a gerbil, though. And so every so often when I'd go over to his house and play video games, we'd be sitting there playing, and I'd see his little pet hamster hop onto the hamster wheel and start running around in circles. And he'd go and he'd go and he'd go while we were playing Smash Bros. And he'd go and he'd go and he'd go until finally he got tired and he fell off. And then the hamster would catch his breath. And then a few moments later, he'd hop back onto the wheel and he'd start going and 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 going until he got tired and he fell off. And it was really, really impressive how fast this hamster could move. And I thought, wow, man, that's really, really impressive that he can hustle that way. It looks like he's getting a good workout. But the problem is this. How many of you know that if my friend's hamster were to open his Strava app on his Apple Watch, he would have been very, very disappointed at how far he had gone, at how much progress he had made. Why? Because he wasn't really going anywhere. All that he was really accomplishing was exhaustion. And there are some of us, we get ourselves in a hurry and we think that we're making a difference, that we're moving somewhere, but all we're accomplishing is exhaustion. We find ourselves, we're so sweaty, but we're in the same place we were when we started. And we hurry and we hurry and we hurry and we hurry. We go and we go and we go and we go. We make an awful lot of racket. We're not getting anywhere. Mark Buchanan says this in his book, The Rest of God. It helped lay a lot of framework for this series. He says this. He says, I cannot think of a single advantage, read a single way that I've made a difference, a single way that I've actually moved forward from being in a hurry. But 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands that lie in the wake of all of that rushing through all that haste, I thought that I was making up time. It turns out I was throwing it away. There's a famous teaching that Jesus gives, and many of us have heard this tale before, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. This is a very popular story. It appears in Luke's gospel. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is asked a question about whom we are to show love to, how we are to treat those around us, and Jesus says this. He says, a man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Surely this means that the story will take a turn for the better. A pastor is coming. But when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite who descended from this lineage of people that were entrusted to care for the spiritual well-being of the Jewish people. He had a mandate in his blood to care for others. The Levite, surely he will stop and he will help. When he came and saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know this story, I'm sure, but a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews, this is bad blood. This is Red Sox and Yankees material here. See, when the Samaritan journeyed, he came to where he was and he saw him and he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Jesus concludes this story, and then in verse 37, he says, now I want you to go and you to do the same. This is a beautiful story about how we are to treat those around us, how we are to be loving to them, how we are to extend help, not just to people that we like, people that we think might be our neighbor, but even those we might consider an enemy, someone we are at odds with. And I wonder this. I wonder, is it any wonder? Is it any coincidence that Jesus tells this great story about not being in so much of a hurry that you fail to stop, pause, and be helpful to those around you? And in verse 37, he says to his followers, I want you to go and I want you to do the same. And then in the very next verse, The very next verse in every manuscript that we have of Luke's gospel, the very next verse, you go and do the same. Verse 37, verse 38 says this. Nate, show them what they said. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. See, when I'm in a hurry, I'm incapable of being helpful to those around me. Is it any wonder that these two stories sit right next to each other in Scripture? When I am in a hurry, I am not humble. When I am in a hurry and when I lack humility, oftentimes I am incapable of being helpful. And finally, I find this. When I fail to eliminate hurry from my life, I'm not happy. I'm not. And I know that some of the super saved people in the room are looking at me like, Pastor, don't you know God is more concerned with your holiness than he is your happiness? You're right. You're right. He is. And I've tried to live my life by this principle. I've given that same advice to other people. God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. If you are ever forced to choose between the thing that would make you holy or the thing that might make you happy in that moment, you should always choose the route of holiness. But can I tell you what I've also learned to be true? I've also learned that the longer that I walk with Jesus and the more that I embrace his rhythms, I find that it is the pursuit of holiness that leads me to the greatest and most meaningful moments of happiness. See, that's why we did an entire series a few months ago titled Uncommon Joy. It's the pursuit of the things that make me holy that ultimately make me the most truly happy. When we fail to eliminate hurry, oftentimes we're not happy. I saw this played out in my own life a couple weeks ago. I want to give us some time at the end to respond. So I'll make a very, very long story short. It was the 4th of July, and my family was hopping from one thing to another, breakfast, groceries, this errand, that errand, and I was just in a rush. I was trying to hurry us through. I wanted to get us down to the waterfront because I wanted to watch the planes go flying around because I'm a 14-year-old boy at heart. And so I was racing my family from one thing to the next, and my wife even said to me, babe, why are we in such a hurry? Why are we in such a rush? It's a day with your family. Why are we hurrying? But I didn't want to listen to what she was saying. And so to make a long story short, I raced us out of a grocery store. We got in the car, and we took off driving down the road. What I did not realize is that I had left my wife's purse on the roof of my car. And I realized this as we were pulling onto Highway 16. And I heard a loud clunk, and my wife said, what's that? And I said, I don't know. And I looked in the rearview mirror and saw all of her contents scatter across the freeway. And so like a madman, I pulled the car over, hopped out, ran into oncoming traffic and tried to gather her things and put them back in the purse, raced back to the car and handed her purse. You can believe there was an argument that day. Yeah. Can I be vulnerable with you? I'm still working through some things in my humanity, and oftentimes when there's an argument in my home, I'm not the best at being humble. I'm really good at being defensive. When I'm defensive, I'm usually not very helpful. I find that I'm quite hurtful. And as a result of all of that, I find that Nobody is happy. See, that day would have gone so much better if I would have just slowed down and started my day and said, today, I am going to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. I'm not going to fast forward through the moments that are uncomfortable or inconvenient. I'm not going to occupy myself with an American dream that makes happiness the end goal, but I am going to obsess over God's dream that says that happiness, it is a byproduct of doing things my way. And so today, what if instead I had woken up and said, today, I'm going to choose the good portion. I am going to focus on what matters the most. This morning, I want to invite you to stand right where we're at. We're going to take a moment now to respond to what God has said to us today. And as you stand, listen, I know that for some of you, the moment that you saw Brandon walk out on this stage, there was a timer that went off in the back of your mind that went, okay, we've got about 4 minutes left, and I'm going to need to gather my things and race out the door. Look, they're going right now. And then I'm going to need to race to LC Kids because it's going to take me about 2 minutes to get my kiddo checked out of there. And then I've got to get to the parking lot, and then there's those guys in the vest, and they're going to want to direct me around, but it's going to slow me down. And I've got places to be this afternoon, and I need to be in a hurry. Can I lovingly invite you this morning to knock it off? Instead of being in a hurry this morning, can we instead slow down and listen to what Jesus is saying to us today? Can we pause? Can we reflect and respond to all that the Holy Spirit is trying to impress upon us? Come on, as we lift our voices, let's eliminate hurry. Let's learn how to listen, and let's sit at the feet of Jesus and rest in His presence.